Morning. I want to come up, Mary and Ron Caruso, representing the Armed Forces. Ron served as a Marine, and they asked if they could say a prayer for us today on behalf of those who gave their lives for our country.
That was awesome, that film. I never heard that be said before, where honor those that died, because if they had, or honor those that live, because if they didn't live, they wouldn't have died serving our country. Something like that, but I got goosebumps. Anyways, are there any members or guests here watching online, listening or watching or listening that are veterans? And I've also added our police force of members that have died in the duty of serving our country. Yeah, would you all stand? Is there anybody here that have loved ones that have passed away because they served our country in the police force or our national government? We all know nothing makes it easier to understand, but prayer and knowing our government never has forgotten them. Those that fought to keep our country free, we remember them today and every Memorial Day. And this I say a lot, too, but I like the one I just heard up there. A veteran is someone who, at one point in their life, wrote a blank check, made it payable to the United States of America for any amount, up into including their life. Ron, would you have the blessing, please?
Oh, Lord, Memorial Day is to keep and commemorate the whole idea of our war dead to our remembrance. So we look to the past, deceased servicemen and women of our wars, for their sacrifices on the field of battle. Valley Forge, War of 1812, the First World War, like Bellawood, Second World War, Anzio, Midway, Iwo Jima, Korea, Vietnam, and up to this very time. Their sacrifices led to us being able to worship here today, live freely, and speak as we wish. Many here have felt the pangs of war, friends, neighbors, family. To many it is very personal and will be have a remembrance of it forever. Let us place this remembrance on others' hearts who have no feeling on Memorial Day. May they have feelings for ones who have died in the service of our country. May all observe together the record of their acts. May we lift up the Vietnam vets, especially today, who were not treated to our country's love and commitment. Give them hope and courage at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys.
You're welcome.
God bless you. Okay, hello. Does that mean you didn't hear anything I said before? Okay, good. Come on over, guys, and get in the film here. Come on, sweetie. This is a wonderful family. This is Josh and Emily Underwood and Shauna, and they've been long-time attendees and followers of Jesus Christ through Calvary Chapel. And we've been trying to do this for a long time, right? And COVID put it back, and then I got sick, and then Emily hurt her foot, and so we're finally here. So it doesn't matter how young or how old your kids are, if you want to dedicate them to the Lord, you can always do that. And what we find in the scriptures is that Hannah, whenever Samuel was born, she waited so long to have a child, and this wasn't happening. And then she promised the Lord when she would have a baby, a child, she had son Samuel, that she would dedicate him to the Lord. And so this is where we get our tradition to dedicate our children, following the pattern of Hannah, a godly woman. And we recognize that our children are gifts from God, and we want to give them back to him. And so let us pray as this family commits their daughter to the Lord. She is really involved in the kids' ministry. She loves it over there in Sunday school, don't you, honey? And a lot of kids are coming to know the Lord over there. Lewis told me that him and Terry's granddaughter, Taylor's daughter, Peyton, gave her heart to the Lord this past week. And Lewis just turned 62, and he said it's the best birthday present he's ever had. So let's pray for this wonderful family. Lord, we thank you for Josh and Emily and their commitment, first of all, to you, and then to their daughter, Shauna, to raise her up in the admonition of the Lord. We pray, Father, as a church, that we would support them and help them in any way that we can to help this family continually grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. We thank you, Lord, for Shauna's life. And we pray, Lord, that her eyes would be open to understand the gospel, and that, Lord, you would become her Lord and Savior. If she hasn't done that yet, Lord, we pray that you would work in her little heart to understand all that you've done for her and all the children next door, Lord. And we again thank you for this family and their boldness to stand before your church and before your throne of grace to just say, we want our family to follow Jesus. So bless them and encourage them and strengthen them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Don't forget those sweet rolls next week, you know? He makes the most amazing sweet rolls, cinnamon rolls. He could open up a cinnamon roll store. But anyway, they said they were going to bring some for me, so I'm going to have some next week. You guys will be tracking me down to get some, I'm sure. So anyway, we are going to have a message today. It's called The Lonely in Ministry, from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 through 42. Next Sunday, we're going to have a special Sunday for kids ministry. And so bring your kids. There's going to be a special presentation up front next Sunday on behalf of the kids. And also the annual business meeting is this Tuesday in the Fellowship Hall with our elder George Perennis, who runs our finances here. So if you're interested, it's 6:30 in the Fellowship Hall. So you okay, George? You okay back there? Oh, good to have you today, Officer Mike. Welcome. God bless you. Thank you for your service. Well, before I pray, I just wanted to thank all you guys for your prayers for Pastor Lewis and myself as we've come back from the pastor's conference, very encouraged, very strengthened in the Lord. I think this was probably the most powerful conference we've ever been to, because they had to cut the number back because of COVID. There was only 600 of us there compared to normally 1,500, 1,400. And all the guys that went there this year were very exhausted emotionally, spiritually, needed to be built up in our faith and to keep carrying on in the ministry that the Lord has called us to. And your prayers were very effectual for me and Lewis. The Lord met us in just outstanding ways, and this reminded us of why we do what we do, because we, first of all, love Jesus and we love you guys. And we want to be servants and better servants of the Lord in this ministry, to see you guys equipped for the ministry and build up in your faith. So one of the things, Alistair Begg was one of our speakers, and he talked about the adversities that the Apostle Paul went through in ministry and how lonely and difficult it was at times. And in many of his scriptures, he always reminded the church to pray for him. He said it's critical to get your people praying for you and the other pastors in the church, so that we can finish well for the Lord. So I know you are praying for us. I thank you for your prayers, your continued prayers, because apart from the power of the Holy Spirit in prayer, we don't have the ability to do what it is that we know God wants us to do. So continually keep us in your prayers as we pray for you. And through this message today, I'll lay some of the wonderful things that we encountered when we were there. It's just fascinating that we're in a chapter on persecution right now of the church. And right now in our country, we're beginning to see persecution. And we were warned at the service there through the pastors and the teachers that what's it going to look like in the days ahead if the church doesn't become alive or more vocal in the cities, in the community, in the marketplace, within the halls of government, to continually have our freedom of religion, amen, to be able to speak the gospel without fear of reprisal. And when we preach the gospel, we have to say certain things at times that are very difficult for society to hear, but it's not because we don't love society, we don't love people, we love all people, but we're all sinners and we all need a savior. And the only answer for our world and the only way we can see righteousness prevail is through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, where one person at a time comes and confronted with their sin and asks Jesus to save them from their sin and to make them new creation. Study this word today. Father God, we thank you for all that has transpired already here this morning. We thank you as we've been able to honor those who have given their lives for our country. And as we think of those who have given their lives for the country, we also honor all those who were martyred down through the centuries for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And most of all, Lord, we honor you for the life you gave so that we might have life, eternal life. And Father, we ask now that you would bless your word to your people. We thank you for those who are watching online, for those who are listening on Grace FM. We thank you for the privilege, Lord, you've given us to proclaim clearly and simply that for God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we pray all these things for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we look in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10. And as I said, this is a chapter that is somewhat difficult to study because of the fact that none of us like to think about this idea of potential persecution. And at this conference, we spent some time with some people who have been persecuted and spent time in prison in third world countries because of preaching the gospel in places where they don't have the freedoms that we do. And we also learned how you love your enemies, how you forgive those who hate you for representing Jesus, and don't get an attitude, don't get a hard heart, because there was a time when we didn't know the Lord, right? And we acted in ways that we shouldn't have toward others. And so as we think of our Lord Jesus and all that he went through, he teaches us here how to maneuver these times. I'm going to review a few verses from last week just to read them, and then I'll begin to make comments as we look at 24 and to the end of the chapter. The head title in this section of Scripture is Persecutions Are Coming. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another, for surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, in verse 24, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. One of the speakers at this conference was General Boykin, Black Hawk Down, involved in very big-time military events in our nation. And he's a very courageous man. And he was there to inspire us as pastors to not fear the pressures that are coming down on Christians right now in our own country. We need to pray for them. The White House authorities and those who serve us in the Senate and the House and the White House, that the Holy Spirit would move to such a degree that our nation would turn back and remember that we are one nation under God, not one nation under Marxist ideologies or socialistic agendas, but that we are a city on a hill, a light to the rest of the world. We always have been, and we pray that we continually be in these days that we live. And he challenged us and gave us tremendous statistics to understand what is happening right now in our country. There was a quote by Stalin way back in the early 1900s. He said, if you can destroy the moral integrity of the United States, change and revise their understanding of what history is about, and cause indoctrination to occur in the schools where God is not taught anymore, the ways of God, then America will fall apart. We're experiencing that even as we speak. And so it behooves us as believers and as pastors and as Christians to stay in the truth of the Word of God and live out the Word of God with every fiber of our being, not compromising and not being afraid of those who would say that we cannot speak the truth of the Word of God. When the Bible tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the Lord is not kidding us. There's only one answer for the human race, to have peace and tranquility and to be able to abide together in some degree of wholeness and joy. And that's when we, as a nation and as a people and as a home and as a family, follow the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I watched some of the men as we were watching this man speak. This man works with the Family Research Council, which is a tremendous organization in Washington that is there for the church and for Christians to be able to continually do what we do by the grace of God without any kind of intrusion. As we sat there, I looked at some of the faces of the men and the concern they have as the church is being challenged in these days. Some people have decided that they don't want to go to church anymore. Some people have decided that they want something different than maybe what the church offers in regard to what truth is. But I know that truth is something that will endure for all eternity. For Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me or through me. We're living in a time where people don't like that message. They want an all-inclusiveness. People don't want to be told that they're sinful and that they need to repent. And this is something that is staggering in the minds of us who are in the ministry, because we bring good news to people, not bad news. We bring a way for broken, ruined lives to be transformed and changed and hearts to be softened, to have love for all people, even those who think differently than us, who hate us because of the one we represent. As I was praying this morning before the service with a couple of brothers, we pray in the hallway before we come out here about 10:15. You're welcome to come back and pray with us if you ever want to. But we prayed that as we think about suffering, we don't think about our own suffering. We think about the suffering of Jesus Christ and what he went through for us. Any kind of suffering that we might encounter or endure is very small in comparison to all that he had suffered for us. So Jesus is teaching us about conflict in these verses that we're looking at today. Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He talks about family conflict, and it's hard to believe that you could be in a time such as this prior to perhaps the tribulation that will eventually come at the end of time, before Christ comes back again, the second coming, that these kind of problems will occur in family. Now, in third world countries, If you are found to be a strong Christian in China and you're proclaiming these things publicly, sometimes family members will turn you in and you'll be put in jail for the very things that you're proclaiming. Fortunately, in America, we're not there, and I pray that there would be a revival and an awakening in the church, that those who represent us in office would realize that we are not a minority, but we are a majority of people who are God-fearing people, and we want to follow the Lord, and we want everybody to have freedom of speech, just not us, but that all people groups would have the right to say what they think or what they believe or what they feel is true without any kind of sanctions from any kind of governing authorities. The First Amendment right is a privilege and something we can take for granted in our country, which I think, unfortunately, the church has just sort of thought, well, we'll always have that. And we're at a stage right now that more things are occurring that could prevent us from having the freedom of speech and to be able to say the things that are true. One pastor, Mike McClure, and you've probably read about him, Calvary Chapel, San Jose, in Santa Clara County, one of the most wealthy and high-tech areas in California. There's over $2.1 million in fines because he's been open during the COVID. He didn't shut down while they allowed the other large organizations to be open in California, like casinos and Walmart and all these other places. There's a lot of pressure on the churches. But most of the churches decided, Bible churches like ours, that they were going to remain open. Once they realize COVID's, a problem, but it's not something that's going to kill everybody. And some people have died from it tragically. Some people have gotten sick from it. My wife and I went through it, and many of you have too. But by the grace of God, we've come out the other side. But the church has to be open because Jesus said in Hebrews, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhort one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. We need each other. I need you. We need each other to worship, to pray, and to glorify the Lord and to not fear what man would try to do to us. So Mike, God bless him, gave his message and shared. You can go to the Calvary Chapel Philly app and listen to all the teachers at that conference. I encourage you to do that. There's 9 different speakers. And he was honest. He said, man, he says, my wife and I are there. I'm thinking, Lord, why do I have to be a pastor here in California? Why can't I go out to the Midwest? Or why can't I just maybe say, well, I'm done. I'm not going to do this. You know, you think that way. We're human, right? Do I need this grief? Do I need this aggravation? Do I need this persecution? And what's exciting is because of the press and everything, that church has grown in leaps and bounds. And over the last 90 days, 100 people have gotten saved and baptized. So it's interesting how the enemy chooses to use something for evil and God means it for good. But I talked to Mike later. He came out and he talked. He said, Clark, I said, I just think that this is unfortunately something that if we don't wake up and just keep doing what we're supposed to do, we're going to hear more of these kind of things begin to occur. And so we were talking and praying and that kind of stuff. And I saw his son standing there, a nice looking young man, 18 years old. I said, how are you dealing with this pressure right now in your life in regard to being a young man in your peer group? And he said, it's discouraging. There's a lot of fear, and there's a lot of depression. A lot of young people are taking their lives as we speak because they see no hope in the world today. And Christians, more than ever, we need to talk to our young people and encourage them and build them up and strengthen them so that they are the witness they need to be in their own culture, in their own time. Mike McClure's father's Don McClure, who spoke on the night of the communion for us and prayed. He said, if you guys are here and you're tired and you're weary and sometimes you feel like throwing in the towel and you want to have a fresh outpouring of God's Spirit upon you, we want you to stand up and we'll pray for you. And man, as soon as he said that, I just wanted to run up as fast as I could to be the first guy at the altar. And then he said, stand up. And I was blown away as he was. Just about 90% of that room and men stood up. And he's up there like, I didn't expect this, Lord. I thought a couple guys would stand up. And he says to Joe, our pastor from Philly, he says, well, what do we do next? Joe, do you want to say something? These are your guys. And Joe's like this smiling. They didn't want to get in the way of what the Holy Spirit was doing. And they just said, you guys just get around each other and lay hands on each other and pray for each other. And that's what we did. Lewis and I were praying for each other, and other men were all praying. And God met us in a very clear and significant way. Well, then Don, as he's sharing there, he's had all kind of body parts repaired and replaced. He's a comical guy. His message is always astounding. He was the first pastor assistant for Pastor Chuck in the Jesus Movement in 1972. And he shared with us, in the midst of everything he's dealing with, his son being persecuted, Don has discovered he has some form of cancer. But he said, I'll probably die of something else before that gets me. That's just the way Don is. But as they were walking out, we saw Don, and then we saw Mike, his son. And now Mike's son, we were compelled to pray for this young man. And so I asked Lewis to lay hands on him and pray for him, and we prayed. And I could tell Mike was really taken, because a lot of focus is upon him and what he's dealing with. But the one he loves the most, his son, is suffering in the midst of this time. And he was built up, and we prayed the Lord would anoint him and use him and give him boldness in this day to speak the truth to his own culture and his own people group. And when we got done praying, he's walking away, and I said, you know, your grandfather's getting older, your dad's getting older, we need another McClure in the family, and we need someone who can preach like your dad and your grandfather. And he just sort of smiled. So pray for that family. But as we talk about these things, and the table, as we ate together with brothers, we talked about the different challenges of people leaving church or getting mad or dividing over mass, no mass, politics, COVID. I mean, these are things we never dream we'd deal with as pastors, right? You never even thought about this kind of stuff. And here we are in this year, all of us. And we sit down providentially with a couple guys. The Holy Spirit lead us there. And we find that these guys are going through the same thing. And we pray for each other and we encourage each other. So Lewis kept saying, boy, the Lord's really confirming that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. Just keep on doing it. Keep our heads down and keep preaching the word. And so the Lord gives all this direction. That the disciple in verse 24, this is a text today, we're not above the master or the teacher. It's enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. So we're called as followers of Jesus Christ to be like Jesus, right? Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, but he was also joyful. He was really always calm, always gracious, taught us how to love our enemies, taught us how to forgive, taught us how to not keep an attitude against someone else. And profound teachings that the Lord has given us in the Beatitudes. And he says, if they called the master of the house Beelzebub, and that's the indicative word that you are serving Satan or you're being empowered by the prince of darkness, how much more will they call those of his household, those who belong to him? So you and I, when we're sharing our faith and our life in Jesus Christ, not everybody's like, hey, that's great. You know, tell me more. I want to know more. I need what you have. A lot of people are going to despise you and hate you and say all manner of evil about you because you represent him. But remember, when they come against you, they're not really coming against you. They're coming against the Christ you serve and you love. And so he said, therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. So the Lord's going to expose all this stuff in time. He shows the motives of the hidden things of darkness. And when you deal with people that don't know the Lord and you share the gospel with them, they might not believe right away. But eventually, if you love them, you pray for them, you're around, the Lord will begin to expose the darkness and show them they can't continue in the way that they've been living and that they need Jesus. That's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It works on the conscience. It softens the heart. It shows people their darkness and how much they need the truth. In verse 27, he says, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetop. So we need to be salt and light in our culture, right? Like, in order for the world to change, Greensburg to change, your school system to change, your workplace to change, there has to be people like us in these places where we talk about the Lord and tell people what Jesus has done for us. not preach at them, but say, this is who the Lord is for me, and this is what he's done for me. What happens is, then that influence of salt invades and touches the world and the culture in such a way that they begin to be conflicted about their own way of living, and they know that there has to be some other way to live. There has to be a change. They just can't keep doing the same thing the same way because it's tormenting them. I deal with people all the time that are hiding sin, and they tell me that they know they're wrong and they keep trying to lie and cover it up. But the Lord keeps in his love exposing it until finally they say, I need to meet with you and tell you about what I'm dealing with. And I can't live this way anymore. And I need a way out. And then Jesus is ready to get them out of that kind of lifestyle. We preach as salt to change the hearts of people by the work of the Holy Spirit. If you and I don't preach and teach, people don't know the difference between good and evil, light and darkness. The Spirit shows them there's something missing, but they need to have it clarified and simplified. Why am I so miserable? Why am I so hopeless? Why am I so depressed or despondent? The things I thought would bring me relief are no longer bringing me relief. They need to hear the gospel. And the light of the gospel is what brings truth into the darkened heart and soul and mind. There was a time in my life where I was so deep in darkness that I didn't even know if there was light anymore. I could see sunlight, I could see daylight, but inside my soul there was a darkness that was all-consuming. And whenever the Lord began to turn the light on my soul and my heart and show me my sin, as my brother shared the gospel through the New Testament he gave me, I began to understand that there was a way out of darkness, and the Prince of Peace and Jesus, who is the light of the world, shined in my heart and gave me the understanding of the gospel where I could believe and trust and put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been the same since. I got a long way to go to be more like Jesus, but I haven't been the same since. So he says, our Lord, I'm telling you guys, speak it. What you hear, preach it. On the housetops, where as many people possible can hear. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Now they were living in a time where you would die if you were going to continue in this way. A lot of martyrs in that time, thrown in prison. Paul spent most of his ministry in prison. We're not quite there yet. There's time. And the more people that come to know the Lord and the more people that are born again and saved, the more the salt becomes more active in the society and the culture and the government and every place that a human being lives. And then the Lord begins to move and he begins to work. He says, but you fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And all the people who would die without Christ, their souls are in jeopardy. Because if they live today and they die without Jesus Christ, they will suffer all eternity in hell in judgment forever and ever and ever and ever. And that should cause us to begin to wake up and say, my mom needs the Lord. My dad needs the Lord. My kids need the Lord. My grandkids need the Lord. The people I work with need the Lord. My neighbors need, everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. And that's why the Lord says the harvest is great and the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers, that's us, into the harvest field. Then he says in verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more value than of the many sparrows. Man, that's awesome. God's sovereign. So all this stuff that can freak us out, he said, hey, wait a minute. I'm in charge. I'm in control. Nothing's going to happen outside my will. No one's going to do anything to you unless I've decreed it. So calm down, relax, enjoy life, and praise me. sparrow, that's like the bird you wouldn't want a lot in your backyard. You like cardinals and bluebirds and hummingbirds. They're more fun. But sparrows, like, there are millions of them. They just go everywhere. What are they good for? Well, the Lord says they're precious to him. And he's mindful of every one of them. And one falls to the ground, it affects the Lord's heart. So this morning I get up and I see a little chipmunk in my swimming pool swimming vigorously, trying to get out of the pool, the poor little thing. And then all of a sudden he's on his back trying to get oxygen. I get the net, I pull him out, put him in the grass, and he's holding on to the net of the thing, you know. And I'm just like, okay, Lord, you know, I did what I could do. And then I'm looking out there, I think he's dead because I took my dog out and I was going to just get him and throw him in the trash. And all of a sudden I see this little thing, his little eyes like this, just laying there. I don't know if he's going to survive or not, but I thought about the Lord's love for a sparrow. Could I have love for a little chipmunk? You guys might think I'm crazy. I went over and laid hands on him and prayed for him. You know, I don't know if the Lord's going to heal him or not, but I hope he does when I go home. If not, I'll have a nice burial in the garbage can. But, you know, everything is precious to the Lord, you know, everything. And so then he tells us in verse 32, confess Jesus before others. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who's in heaven. Boy, I don't want to be that guy that had all these opportunities and at the judgment seat of Christ, not the white, great white throne judgment. You're not going to lose your salvation because you're too afraid to tell someone about Jesus. Jesus knows our frame. And the only way you're going to have boldness is in the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't try to share Jesus in your own strength, because as soon as someone starts hating you, coming against you, you're going to let go the other way, right? So this beauty of opportunities, and we all have them. Your heart's beating, the Lord's saying, hey, bring me up to this person. And you're like, okay, but is this really the right time? Or, you know, can we do it later maybe? You know, you have these conversations. And you know the altercations that occur sometimes when you talk about the Lord. But, you know, the more you do it and the more conditioned you are to do it, the easier it is. And you just find yourself praising the Lord and talking about the Lord, right? And when we stand before the Lord and we get rewards one day as Christians in the judgment seat of Christ, you know, there's going to be a big deal there of those of us who really took an opportunity in life to tell other people about who Jesus is to us. He's not counting where you did it 500 times, you did it 2 times, you did it 100. That's not what it's about. It's just like you get the opportunity, your heart's to share, and you want to share it. Because it's going to be celebratory when we're there with the Lord at that time. I mean, can you imagine the Lord putting his arm around you and saying, man, I know it was tough, but you did it. You kept sharing, you kept preaching. You don't even realize how many people came to faith in me because of you sharing the gospel. Not everybody said, hey, let's pray, I want to get saved. But you didn't know that that person down the road got saved. You didn't know all those people on Grace FM that listen all the time, that many of them we've never met, are coming to know Jesus Christ. All this is fruit for eternity. And then he says, do not think in verse 34 that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. If you have conflict in your home because of the gospel, you can understand why. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me after me is not worthy of me. So there's this idea and this understanding that, you know, people are going to, like, get uptight. And how do you respond? Are you going to be patient? Okay, maybe this isn't the time. I'm going to pray more and wait on the Lord for them to be more open. You don't have to get it all done in one day, right? In 1 hour, 1 minute. Just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But understand that whenever your loved ones get upset with you because you follow Jesus, don't take it personally. Jesus says this is going to happen. Now, many of us are in families where everybody's saved, maybe, and praise God, that's a miracle, and it's taken time for that. But inevitably, I have family members outside that still need the Lord. And so I just try to live my faith before them, be consistent as much as I can be. And then when I have an opportunity, you know, praise the Lord, right? And see what he might do. So he talks about don't think it's crazy whenever stuff goes down that isn't pleasant. And then he says this cross. And the cross is an implement of destruction and death at that time. So the idea of taking up a cross isn't the burdens that you carry in your life, but it's representing the one who went to the cross for you. And so cross represents sacrifice. It represents yielding and surrender. Some of you wear it around your neck to remember what Christ has done for you. We have a cross on the wall here so that when we worship the Lord, we realize that everything centers on the greatest historical event in human history of Christ dying for our sins, being buried and raising again on the third day. It's a cross that's empty because of what Jesus did for us. And it's a cross that calls all mankind to the feet of it to bring the sin burden to the Lord Jesus, who can forgive and free us from our burden of sin. He tells us that if we don't take the cross up, we're not worthy of him. And I'll tell you, man, I just want to be more aware of him and less focused on myself. How about you? I want to think when there's suffering in life that I reflect on what he suffered for me and you. And as I worship him and I thank him and I praise him and I remember him as we take the Lord's Supper every week, that this is what he did for us. So what little we can do for him and maybe go through some struggle, heartache, difficulty, it's nothing in comparison to what he's done for us. He says in verse 39, he who finds his life will lose it. If my life's all about me and my stuff and my goals and my wills, and there's nothing wrong with having plans and vision and future and being effective and successful in your life, but if that's my main focus, he says I'm going to lose the significance of what life is all about. But if you lose, he who loses his life for my sake will find it. In other words, the more I die to my own self-centeredness and the more I'm alive to what God's will is and for the sake of those who are around me, I find life worth living. Amen. Isn't it awesome when the Lord uses you to touch someone's life, to encourage them, to come alongside of them? You forget about yourself, don't you? Life gets exciting when you see people come to the Lord. And then he begins to conclude a cup of cold water. And the Lord always brings it down to the simplest equation. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall do in our his reward. So the simplest thing, guys, that you and I can possibly do in our life for the sake of someone else, opening the door for someone, going into church, giving someone a hug, sending someone a text or an email, doing random acts of kindness, which you'll experience next Sunday with these kids. It's what the Lord's saying. You know, I'm thirsty. Hey, here's a bottle of water. I'm hungry. Hey, here's some money for a meal. I'm hurting. Let me find some kind of way to bring relief. You and me are around people every day that need help. And whatever you can do, the smallest thing you can do, doesn't have to be a big deal. Just show that you love them because of what Jesus has done for you. And it means a lot. Sometimes someone will say to you, know that one time I met you and you did this thing for me and you can't even remember. They say that that's what showed me that God really loves me. So now as we begin to take the Lord's Supper, as the worship team can come forward, I wanted to go to Luke and read the account of the Passover meal and the Last Supper as we impacted me for the supper today. And the reason I wanted to read this today is something impacted me personally in my devotional life that maybe will be a help to you when you think about the Lord's Supper. So I just want to read from Luke chapter 22. So Jesus is preparing the Passover with his disciples in the upper room. And everything was planned and worked out as the Lord said it would. And he begins to speak to them in verse 14 of Luke 22. When the hour had come, and of course he's getting ready to be crucified, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. And then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." So the Lord has such love for his people. And so when we take the supper together as a body of believers, I believe the Lord's fervent desire as he's here in our midst as we take this, that he is being tremendously blessed by the love and the remembrance that you have for the Lord Jesus. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks. And he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take this together. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to the man by whom he is betrayed." Let's take the cup. Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. That's humility. Not one of them is sitting there pointing the finger at the other guy. It's got to be him, that guy. They were saying, "Could it be me, Lord?" If we'd spend more time allowing the Holy Spirit to deal with our hearts instead of us worrying about what God's doing with someone else's heart, boy, things would get cleaned up really quick. Teach us to judge our own sins and not the sins of our brothers and sisters. Then the disciples, they're arguing. It blows my mind. This is all about Jesus, but no, it's really all about them, right? Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as a younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves." So the Lord is always serving you and me, isn't he? As an example, we're servants. We're to serve one another. What can we do for each other to make life easier and not more difficult for one another? That's what our heart should always be. And that's how our Lord is with us. Then he says, and this is really what got to me, "But you are those who have continued with me in my trials." You as believers in Jesus Christ, he looks upon you and smiles because you're willing to follow him no matter what. No matter what harm or hurt or trial or difficulty that comes your way, you are going to continue with Jesus in his trials. It talks about entering into the suffering of Jesus Christ. That if we're going to be glorified with him, we also have to be willing to suffer with him. Be partakers of his sufferings. After many years of ministry, I'm just learning what this means. I'd read that verse, and anything that had to do with suffering, I wasn't like interested in it. I want to pass through that real quick. But you can't pass through the work of the Spirit in your heart. You got to just let the Lord teach you, no matter how hard it might be at times. And the privilege you and I have, we're continuing with the Lord and the calling he's got upon each of us in the midst, he says, of my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And he refers to the apostles who will be sitting on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful today for Memorial Day. Father, we're thankful for all that has been spoken and been represented this today through worship, through testimony, through dedication, through prayers for those who gave their lives. But Lord, as we or this happened to be on this chapter today, we thank you, Lord, for what you have done for each of us. You've forgiven us of our sins. You've washed our sins away. You've saved us and given us a future and a hope. We pray, Lord, today, if there's anyone among us or with us who has never put their faith in Jesus Christ and asked the Lord to be their Savior and to forgive them of sin, we pray at the end of the service that they would come down the front and talk to some people for prayer. And that, Lord, today they would say, God, I'm done with the charades. I'm done with the games. I'm done with the deceptions. I just want to be yours. Save me from my sin. We pray, Lord, for those in the audience on the radio and on the video and the YouTube. Lord, if there's any out there, today would be the day they would get on their knees before you and say, Lord Jesus, save me from my sin. Make me a new creation in Christ. We thank you for the answered prayers of those who will come to you today because of the work of your Holy Spirit. And then, Lord, we pray for us as a church, not only individually but corporately around the world today, as there are many that are fighting battles that we can't even comprehend, especially in the Mideast countries of persecution and difficulty and challenges. Father, we pray for them. You would strengthen them. You would encourage them and protect them. The church and the leaders, the people. And we pray for our country, O God. We pray that there would be evidences of turning away from unrighteousness to righteousness, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We pray, Lord, as believers, we would have an impact this week wherever we go, whatever we do, whoever we see. Lord, use us for your glory. We want to be used, Father. And we thank you, Father, for the time of prayer that we can have at the end of the service for people who are sick or lonely or overwhelmed or overcome. Lord, let them come as the people that pray with others will be here waiting for them. And again, Lord, we just pray you would bless this weekend and just be glorified, Lord. We love you and we thank you for your truth. We thank you that we have a message to proclaim. Help us to proclaim it boldly. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.